We turn again to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And our text is in those last two verses of this chapter. Again, having established the doctrinal foundation in the first 11 chapters, now in chapter 12 and following, he makes application. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says it this way, "Walk according to the calling wherewith you have been called." And here too, now 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." And then above all, love, agape. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Now our text. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." May God bless our reading of His Word. This dispensation in our life here on earth is characterized by darkness. We are in the night. But while we're in the night, we are not night. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle begins that chapter by saying of the times and seasons, very similar to what we had last night, "Of the times ye know, you have no need that I write unto you. And then this, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It's going to be sudden. It's going to be quick. It's going to be unexpected. For whom? For whom? "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." They. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We will not be surprised. Not a single child of God will be caught by surprise by the return of Jesus. Those of the night in darkness, they will be, because they're in the dark. But we're in the light. So now, in our text, here in Romans chapter 13, the apostle is saying, though it is yet night and it's not yet day, day will be introduced when Jesus makes his second coming, his second appearance. But we're in the light. Now that brings us to this. He calls us to walk honestly. Walk honestly. It was somewhat with that phrase in mind that we read as part of our confession of faith those two articles of the Canons of Dort. Dead in sin, incapable of doing any good. Redeemed, justified by Jesus Christ. That redemption and that justification means that we are completely forgiven of all our sins and that we are looked at as being absolutely perfectly right in God's sight. God sees us forgiven. God sees us as if we did everything that Jesus accomplished for us. Lord's Day 23. But his work of saving his people is that when he justifies, that justification is always accompanied with sanctification. Sanctification is that work of God's grace on those whom he regenerates, calls, justifies, whereby he makes them holy, sanctify, makes them holy. And while we are in principle holy, because we're covered in the garments of Christ's righteousness, it's also that work of God whereby he continues throughout the whole of our lifetime to work holiness in us. We're principally holy, but it's a continuing work throughout the whole of our life. Third, sanctification is God issuing that call to us, to those that he has regenerated, called, justified, that we walk in holiness. His work of making us holy in our lifetime is that work of, to use the words of the Canons 5:1, we're not only called into union with Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but here's sanctification. We are delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. Those in the night, those in dark, are enslaved to sin. They're bound only to be able to sin. They cannot do anything but sin. Sanctification is that work of God whereby he enables us, because he delivers us from the dominion and slavery of sin, we're not chained and bound, we're free. We can walk. Now, if the activity of the unbelieving world is that they walk, their walk is always before themselves. Remember Genesis 17, verse 1, God came to Abraham, 99 years old. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me. While the unbeliever can always walk and only walk before himself, those that are justified in Jesus Christ are free to walk before God. However, while we're delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin, sin is not dead in us. We're dead to sin, Romans 6, but sin is not dead to us. There is the presence of that old man. And that old man works on our will and works on our mind. And that old man makes us want naturally to walk before ourselves, just like the ungodly. So we have to be commanded over and over and over and admonished and pricked and prodded. No, no, no. Yes, walk before God. Walk honestly. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 uses the familiar words to say the very same thing. Put off, put off, put off, put on, put on. Now just think of that language. Put off, put on. When I take a coat off, it's off. Why do I have to be told again, put off? Because that old man that we still have until we die, and that's why the best thing about dying is that we don't sin anymore. We're rid of him. But until then, that old man's there. And why do I have to put him off again? It's as if he just oozes out from inside. And I have to constantly, I don't put them off one time a day. I have to put them off every second of every moment of every day. Put off. And it comes from without. Put on. Put on. Put off. Put on. That's walk. Walk honestly. And so the catechism and the definition that Herman Hoeksema uses for sanctification is that it is that which God accomplishes principally, but it's also that ongoing work throughout our life where the potter working on us, who then also thirdly enables us to walk in all good works. So as those able to do good, we would do good, but we do not. We would not do evil, but that we do. There's the struggle. There's the call and the admonition. So as we begin a new year, we're in the night yet, but the night's far spent. He's coming, the day's at hand, but you and I are children of the day. So now as children of the day, walk in the light. Walk as those who see the light. Admonish your old man, put him off, mortify him. Again, the words of Colossians 3, verse 5. We have to be told what not to do. There's the put off. We have to be told what to do. We're going to look at both sides. What not do. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. It's interesting that the Greek word, the words for the first four are in the plural. So it's not in riotings, drunkennesses, chamberings, and wantonnesses. And the idea is it just keeps coming. So we have to be told not. Riotings. You really don't have to say much to understand what riotings refers to. It's loud, boisterous merrymaking. It's absolutely a lack of concern about the neighbors or anybody else. You walk down the street in a crowded neighborhood and we're having fun. Riots are not quiet. They make all kinds of noise. Carousing, indulging in revelry. But it's doing it, it's rioting for the sake of the revelry, just for the sake of making it fun. And it's following my fleshly desires. I want to have fun. Drunkennesses. That's also easy to understand. And today we have to add, it's not only when we think we have to drink every time we get together, but we do it to excess. And there's the difference between alcohol and cannabis, marijuana. Marijuana is going to influence us immediately. It's going to give us a lack of control. And the folly of marijuana's use is that they will say, we have the best theological discussions when we smoke a little. But nobody is there sober to evaluate and to tell them the folly of their own conclusion. Drunkennesses. When we've got to use alcohol, marijuana, and any other drug in order to have the pleasures of the flesh. Chamberings. Every kind of sexual activity that is a violation of the seventh commandment. Friends with benefits. Improper fondling. Cohabitation. Wantonnesses, very similar. Wantonnesses refers to unbridled satisfaction of one's sexual desires. It's shameless, knowing no shame. It's indecent mouths, indecent touches, indecent dresses, indecent body movements, anything to flaunt or to attract for its sake. And then, as we quickly noted last night, strife and envying are placed in the very same category. We would be inclined, our natures would say, okay, those first four, they belong over here, and then strife and envyings belong over here. That's a different category. But they're all put equally. Strife is a verbal battle for the sake of an argument. There's reason for arguments. There's good reasons for arguments. But when somebody says it this way, I love a good fight, that's a self-condemnation. Love a good fight? And you love it? That's strife. That's why in Titus 3, verse 10, the apostle is pretty strong about those who divide, fight. A man that is an heretic. Now, the word that's translated heretic is in the Hebrew, in the Greek, exactly that word. So you just take the Greek letter and put it into its equivalent in the English, and you get the word heretic. But the idea is not false doctrine. The idea of heretic, the Greek word, is factious, divisive, schismatic. And he says about them, the first and second admonition, that's enough. Then reject them. It's that serious. That's the idea of strife. That's how serious strife is. And that's why when you look at Romans 12, the very first application of all of these wonderful truths is the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. You look at 1 Corinthians, the very first thing he goes after is, I have Paul, I have Cephas, I have Apollos, I have a Christ. And Ephesians 4, again, first three chapters, teachings. Chapter 4 starts the application. The first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, very first thing is the unity of the body. One Lord, one faith, and the necessity to guard, put forth every effort, endeavor, put forth every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Strife is a contention and a wrangling, verbal battles, envying, similar. It's when an excitement of mind and a fervor of spirit to defend self, to demand one's rights, jealousies, and it's often accompanied with, according to Colossians 3, 8 and 9, with lying, half-truths. When he says at the end of verse 14, make no provision for the flesh, he says it that way, beloved in Christ, he says it that way because he knows how easy it is for us to fall. And somebody who is an alcoholic or somebody who's addicted usually follows the same path. An alcoholic goes to the same store. Make no provision. Go a different route. You can't go that way because that store is going to just jump out at you and make you stop. Take a different route. Make no provision. Recognize your propensity to sin. And so we're called, give forethought. Give such forethought that you know I am not here to gratify me. It is not my the satisfaction of my desires. I must not entertain even the beginning of an effort to indulge myself. Listen to the way he says it in chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Don't make provision. Starve your desires, your fleshly desires. Fleshly is not just body, but fleshly is my natural man, my human nature, my old man, that which is separated from the Spirit's influence. That flesh is described this way in Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You may not do the things that you want to do. Know that nature. Make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. Instead, he says two things. Walk honestly, and then this remarkable description, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk honestly. The word that's translated honestly means walk decently, becomingly, appropriately, appropriate to the fact that you are of the day. You've been born again. You've been justified. Now show that by the way in which you live your life, by the way in which you crucify your old man. Ungodly believer, unbelievers cannot. They have no ability to crucify those desires of their flesh. But we can. We've been delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. We can say no. It's so hard. It's horribly hard. But it's a simple answer. They used to say it this way. Just say no. But it starts with just say no to me. I have to say no to me. Paul told the Ephesians, who had been relatively recently converted, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk in all uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ. You've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. Therefore put off concerning the former conduct according to the deceitful lusts." Those lusts, those desires, those wants are deceitful. "And put on the new man." Very similar language in the book of Hebrews, except he says it a little bit more strongly. Listen to this. "If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins." And he references the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, there were some sins you could have sacrifices for. But there were other sins you could be forgiven for, but you had to be stoned. So there were three categories of sins. A child of God could commit a sin and bring a sacrifice and receive the picture of forgiveness. He could commit another kind of sin, and he was not allowed to bring a sacrifice. There was no sacrifice for it in the law. He had to die. Now, he could still repent and be forgiven, but he didn't get the picture of forgiveness. He got the picture of being condemned. And then there were those who committed sins. Now, they were never believers. They may have given, maybe have been hypocrites, so they gave the said they were in the nation of Israel, but they committed a sin and they were stoned, and then their body was taken and hung on a tree. They were excommunicated. He says, "After you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant whereof he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 30. Walk honestly. Honesty means that we live our lives as those who belong to the day. We've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Therefore, walk as pilgrims and strangers. walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. What is that honest walk? Here's not a conflict, but something that we have to understand clearly. The child of God in election is made one with Christ. In regeneration, the union between that fallen child of Adam is given the life of Christ, so that it's as if we are rooted into the root of Jesus Christ. We're connected to Him. We're in Him. We can't be separated from Him. You've heard me say it this way. Whenever God looks at Jesus, He sees you. Whenever He looks at you, He sees Jesus. So tight is the connection. But when it comes to our walk, no, maybe not but, and when it comes to our walking in this life as children of the day in the midst of the night, the calling He gives to us is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the ungodly cannot. They have no interest in Him. They deny Him. That's the miracle of a child of God being able to say, I believe He was real man. I believe He was God's only begotten Son. He was God. That miracle lives in you. You are the only ones who are able to put Him on. But the reference is to that necessity of our being enabled by God's sanctifying grace to put on Jesus our Savior as Lord. When I do what I want, I'm Lord. I don't want to. I'm Lord. I want to do that. I'm Lord. When I look at my Savior and say, as He did, I come to do Thy will, O Father. And we say, He's my Lord. I must deny what I want, and I must do what He wants. I put Him on. I want to think about this situation the way He would think. I want to respond to that difficulty the way He responded. I want to face this trial, this cross, the way He faced His trials and crosses. I want to show by putting them on every given moment, because of the presence of my old man, I've got to be told, and I want to put on Jesus Christ as Lord. It means that I know and grow in understanding what He did to save me, to be Jesus' Savior. What did He have to do? What did He have to suffer? And I grow in an understanding of Him, His person, and His work. What does it mean to be saved by His blood? To be redeemed so that He took away the shame and the guilt of all of my sin. What does it mean to live under His lordship, His authority, and not my own? This is not the only place in Scripture that this language is used. In Galatians 3, verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Put on. Christ. I believe by the faith that God has given that I'm justified. My fervent prayer constantly is, sanctify me. Now he is. He is sanctifying. In fact, it's his sanctifying grace that enables me to pray and want to pray that he sanctify me. Turn me, to use the words of Ezekiel, and I shall be turned. There it is. Put on Jesus Christ, the Lord. It means that I live out of him. I draw all my substance from him. I partake of him. I absorb the truth about him. I believe that when my conscience is charging me, I believe that I'm forgiven because of what he did. I'm forgiven. And I am righteous because God applied, imputed, and granted unto me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. What he accomplished, it's as if I did it. He did it for me. I'm one with him. It means that I live experiencing the transforming grace of God so that I am able to speak the way he spoke and to think the way he thought and to do what he did. Let that dominate my fleshly desires. It means that I rely on him. I'm conscious of how weak I am and how easy it is for me to fall. So I make no provision. I fight against the paths that would lead me in the wrong way of thinking. And it means that I follow his steps. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 said, follow him, imitate him, as he loved you, so love one another. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, you have him as an example, even hereunto were you called, so that when you do what's right and you get punished for doing what's right, but you take it well, you show that you are the recipient of grace. That's the way he did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself and them who defiled him to him who judges righteously. So we begin a new year, new calendar year, 2019. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remind each other. Let's commit ourselves to that life, that thought this year. Amen. Gracious Father, work by thy Spirit within us so that the wonder of this beautiful text can become a part of our thinking, not just today, not just the rest of this week, but all our life. Thanks for that work. Thanks for saving us in Christ. Thanks for giving him to us. Thanks for identifying ourselves, us with him. And now give us that grace constantly to put him on. For Jesus' sake, amen.